of you would know this about me, but I once dreamt of becoming a carpenter around the time I was graduating from high school in New Zealand. During my late teenage years, I fell in love with weight training and various types of physical sports. And with all of those interests in strengthening my body, I wanted to become a carpenter, making houses and buildings for people. My mom really wanted me to attend university, but I lost interest in studying for a higher degree at the time. And so I enrolled in a vocational school called Polytech and completed a year-long course on carpentry. And as you would know quite well, a vocation such as carpentry requires many hours of actual work on site. You can't be a good carpenter just by knowing all the theories and concepts from books. But you have to put in the work to learn and grow in your skill set. You have to learn how to dig the ground consistently for hours and hours, which is all I did in my first few weeks in my work placements. And you have to learn how to use equipment and other materials well, because that's a skill set that's developed only through practice after practice. And so one thing that you have to value perhaps more than anything else in your first years of training is no doubt imitation or emulation of a senior who's really good at your job. Without imitating or following a good model, you cannot grow fast in your domain of work, nor can you be competent and confident in the way you interact with others who are more experienced than you. Especially in vocations that require lots of physical movements and hands-on practices, you just have to imitate those who are ahead of you. And there's no shortcut to growth apart from learning from those who are better and who are more competent in what you're endeavoring to accomplish. And now, we've touched on various themes already. As we move from the first chapter of Philippians to the middle of chapter 3, some of the key themes were mindset, freedom, and heaven in relation to the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. Paul made it plain before that we should press on until we arrive at the resurrection from the dead. And he countered legalism on the one hand, because we have to be perfected by God rather than we perfect ourselves, while countering licentiousness too, as Paul encouraged us to press on and to move forward despite hardships and setbacks in our Christian life. And in today's passage, which is running from verse 17 of chapter 3 to verse 1 in chapter 4, we see Paul giving us some practical advice on how to press on while we are living in this age. We are living between the reality of the ascension of Jesus and the promise of his second coming. And what we have to do in this interim period is not to fall into the trap of wickedness and lose our way toward heaven. We are called to be imitators, emulators, and followers of the examples of the righteous life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a basic message that we should never lose sight of, especially because there are so many bad examples in this present world. There are dangerous and bad examples of life that confuse our calling and seduce our hearts. And we need to be reminded regularly to follow the righteous people and to avoid the wicked people in our pilgrimage toward heaven. And so the first call to a faithful life that we find in this passage is that we should imitate the faithful servant of Christ Jesus. We should imitate the righteous who are walking faithfully already in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should do that even as we acknowledge their imperfection. And so Paul says in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Again, join in following my example, Paul is trying to say, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul begins here with the phrase, join in following my example, or join in imitating me. If you are reading from the New King James Version, which we're using at our church at South Yarra, you will notice that verse 17 uses two different words to describe what the early Christians had to do in following the examples of the righteous. The first one is join in following my example, which is participating in something together with other believers. And the second is note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Note, observe, and notice those who walk faithfully in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ already, and notice in them a pattern, a type, or an example of a righteous life in Christ Jesus. And at first glance, you might look at this and get the impression that Paul is putting himself on a pedestal when he says, well, imitate me or follow my example. If other Christians do live worthily of the gospel already, and if they are good examples in the way Paul is to the early Christians, that we might ask, why do they not deserve to be imitated as Paul can be? And why do they only need to be observed or noted, but not imitated as they would do with Paul? Do we find a sharp difference between the way the Christians had to relate to Paul and the way they had to in relation to other fellow believers? And how do we make sense of this distinction that Paul seems to have created between imitating himself as an example and noting the example of others? And while questions like this can be helpful in getting us closer to the meaning of the passage, I think we should still bear in mind that Paul is not claiming an unmatched greatness that he alone possessed at the time, but he's acknowledging the visibility of his life as an apostle for the church. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus, Paul's life was on display in a unique and public way, providing a tangible example of how to live out the word of the Lord Jesus. His trials, sufferings, and perseverance were well known to the Christians in the life of the early church, and that publicity was in the background when Paul said, "Join in imitating me." Paul was a public person, well known not only in the church, but also in the broader Roman and Jewish societies. And he lived a life that honored Jesus before all kinds of people at the time. This was a collective call that invited all Christians to imitate together or join together in imitating the example that Christ himself appointed. And it wasn't that he sought respect that others were not willing to give, but that he was admitting a life that was already examined by all kinds of people. And you might wonder too, what exactly is the life that Paul wanted to exemplify? And what is that higher form of life that Christians had to see through Paul? The word example is not actually there in the original Greek, but the meaning of that can still be deduced from the Greek sentence there. What Paul is trying to say is that the Philippian church had to look at himself as an example or a model or a sample of a life that lived out the principles of God's grace. Paul's acknowledging that his life itself was not the highest ideal that Christians are called to imitate, but rather there was a higher form of life that was reflected through Paul, and that higher model is what Paul is inviting us to imitate. And that higher model of life, of course, was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was living a life that Jesus first displayed only as an example or a copy or a model, and the higher example that we are invited to see through the life and suffering of Paul is indeed the life of Christ, whose love and devotion surpassed even that of Paul. In John 13, Jesus said, "If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." Again, I've given you an example, Jesus is saying, that you should do as I have done to you. And also in Mark chapter 10, the passage where we read before, our Lord Jesus declared, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And in 1 Peter 2, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And so the higher form of life that Paul wanted the church to imitate was actually the life of humility and service and love, first displayed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, being the Son of God, humbled himself and took the form of a human servant, washing the feet of the disciples and giving his life as a ransom for many. This love is the highest example for us to take note of, and also to imitate. And Paul, in his own ways, tried to reflect that love, devotion, and service. In 1 Corinthians, Paul also said, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." And what we gather from these words is that we should strive to follow the example of Jesus, even as we learn from other people, whether it's Moses or David or Peter or John, and the Apostle Paul, of course, who showed us the example of love and sacrifice. And so before we move on to the second point of our sermon now, we should perhaps ask ourselves, how can we live like Jesus here in the 21st century? And what can we do to ensure that our church at South Yara grows well in our Christian calling? What can we do to grow as apprentices in the school of Christ and in the covenant of grace? And what are the practical steps we need to take in growing our faith and also in our obedience? And the first thing that I want to share today is that we should meditate on Christ. We should meditate on Christ and reflect on his heart and his loving ministry. Jesus suffered for you because he knew that he had to endure the punishment that you had to go through in the judgment court of our God. And in order to save you from God's wrath and free you from eternal judgment, he had to die on the cross to redeem you and free you from that. It was the divine love that enabled him, moved him, and directed him in his ministry for you. And we need to notice that and to meditate on that even as we seek to imitate his actions. We need to spend time with Christ by finding him in the scriptures and seeking him in our prayers. And without this ongoing meditation and reflection on the life and heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will not find much to imitate in the first place and will miss the mark even as we look at Christ. We need to meditate on the heart of our Lord Jesus even before we imitate his actions. And that's the first thing that we have to do in order for us to grow in our Christ-like character in this present age. And second, we should also consider Paul's own courage and sacrifice and learn from him as much as possible. Paul's life was marked by dedication to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and he went through numerous hardships and challenges in his service to the church. You know, back in chapter 1, Paul said, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we should examine what Paul really valued in his life for him to be able to say such things, and how he lived to glorify the name of Jesus as an apostle in the first century context. We should learn from Paul as much as possible in our Christian walk as individuals and in the life of our church as well. And we should see him as an imperfect sinner who needed the grace of Jesus just like everybody else here. But we should still see him as a saint who loved Jesus Christ more than his life. We should learn from Paul as much as possible. And that's another week we can do to grow in our faith. And last but not least, we have to look to other Christians around us as well. Just like Paul wanted the church to respect Epaphroditus and Timothy. Whether in the ancient world or in the year 2024, there have been and there still are many Christians whose lives are exemplary. They can be men and women, or old and young, or rich and poor. And we should look at them and notice their godliness and imitate them in our ways. Just like our Lord gave us the Lord's Supper to visibly demonstrate the life and death of Jesus Christ, God also gave us real human examples around us so that we can learn from them and look through them the life of Jesus that glorified God. The life of Jesus that glorified God. We should look at that as we learn from others, and through them we meditate on the life of Christ. And so after this, then, we are invited to look at verses 18 and 19 now, in light of what we have just considered. And we'll recognize this second point of the sermon, that we Christians, even as we imitate the good examples of the righteous people, should still avoid bad examples who contradict the way of Christ. We should discern and take note of the bad examples who may lead us away from the kingdom of our God, and we should be discerning and vigilant toward the schemes of the devil that were reflected and revealed through them. I'm sure that you know some people around you who once walked in faith and followed the teachings of the Bible, but who are now not only unbelievers, but also live against the moral will of our God. I've seen quite a few people who eventually walked away from faith, and that includes some of my own close friends and other people too, whom I met throughout my adult life. And speaking of the bad examples, I remember hearing about a young female lawyer recently through a member of my own family who was discovering the Christian religion and was zealous to grow in her faith. She didn't grow up in a Christian family, but she wanted to learn more about the meaning of the Christian faith and the church and the gospel and so on, because so many of her friends were already Christians, and to her, her friends, Christian friends, were living, relatively speaking, peaceful lives. And so she wanted to learn more about the Christian faith, and she ended up dating a Christian man earlier this year, hoping that she could grow in her faith together with the guy she started dating. So the guy was serious about his faith as well, and so she thought that it would be good to date this man and to plan their future together. And so, long story short, they were serious in their relationship. They decided to get married, and they did set the date for their wedding, and they even sent out invitations to families and friends to invite them to their special occasion. But just a few months ago from now, and the wedding, by the way, was set for later this year, the woman found out that the guy's family was actually into a cultic spirituality, while on the surface claiming to be ordinary and genuine Christians. Just as an example, the parents of the soon-to-be groom were expecting about half her salary to be given to them to support their retirement years, And they imposed slavish submission and obedience by appealing to the Bible. The parents didn't really care about whether the couple would live a happy life together in the word of the Lord Jesus, but all they cared about was their bank account and the luxuries they could afford in their later years and only for themselves. Those cultic beliefs and practices and many others that I didn't mention now became more obvious to her as the wedding was drawing near, and eventually she decided to break the engagement and cancel her wedding. It was a very tough decision for her, and I felt really sorry that she met bad examples that could have led her away from the way of the Lord Jesus. And thankfully, she didn't give up on her faith, at least yet. She still has some interest in Christianity. But this event could have killed her interest in the things of God, and she could have turned away from Jesus and lose her grip on the precious gospel that gives us eternal life. And to be honest, when Paul mentions these people who are walking as enemies of the Lord Jesus, we are not exactly sure who these groups were in the first century context. They could have been Judaizers who contradicted the gospel by imposing legalism on Christians, or they could have been other Gentiles who once joined the church but later walked away and returned to a life of pleasure that Paul warned against. Whoever the specific group, this may have been. What we do know about the people is that they so contradicted the gospel of grace that Paul even wept as he mentioned them in this letter. Indignation wasn't the only feeling in Paul, but also sadness or perhaps regret. He was angry and frustrated and sad at the thought of these individuals. And if you ever had someone close to you being changed into an enemy of Jesus, well, you would understand the weight of this feeling, the pain that is similar to heartbreak. Notice also the four characteristics of the enemies of Christ. Their final end was destruction. Their God was their belly. Their glory was in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. Destruction signifies utter ruin and loss, which is an inevitable end for those who live against Jesus. The fact that their God was their belly speaks to their indulgence and sensuality, showing that they love their own desires more than pleasing their God. A glory in their shame means they took pride in the things that they should have been ashamed of, following a pattern of life that grieved the Holy Spirit. The mind set on earthly things implies a deliberate concentration on worldly matters, and this is not just having an interest in the things of the world, but being obsessed and haunted by the world as pleasures of the world were approached as the ultimate source of happiness, blessedness, and the meaning of life. We have to reject these patterns and turn away from the people who practice these vices. And if you have people around you who live like this now, well, keep a good distance and do not follow the same path. Avoid the bad examples, lest you also face destruction. But continue to look to Christ and his good servants and follow the way of Jesus. Avoid the bad examples and flee from the people who seduce you into the evil and the wicked way. But set your mind on Christ and on the things above, that you may find pleasure in God and in his eternal inheritance. And lastly then, we go to the last three verses and note the third point of our sermon. And we simply note that we Christians should live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We should live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and this does not mean that we should live as if we are the citizens of heaven, but live as citizens of heaven, because heaven is ours in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 20 and following, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Now, the term citizenship in verse 20 refers to the idea of the commonwealth or even a colony, considering the people thought about citizenship back then. Given that Philippi was a Roman colony in Paul's own days, the concept of citizenship would have resonated deeply with the Philippians. Some of them may have taken pride in their identity as citizens of the Roman Empire. And Paul is using that common experience and understanding and redirecting it to something that is far higher and much more glorious. And he's leading their attention not to their rights and privileges on earth, but the ones that are grounded in heaven. So instead of seeking worldly pleasures and sensual delights, Paul is saying Christians are called to lift up their eyes and find pleasures in God. And when a Roman citizen might prioritize wealth and social standing, a citizen of heaven would practice generosity and compassion. When all the Melburnians pursue material success and personal gain, we Christians pursue our spiritual growth in the Lord Jesus and service to other people. When the world believes that there's nothing more to this life than to enjoy and then to die, we Christians look forward to the return of our King and long to live with him forever in that glorious kingdom that we call heaven. In a world where physical prowess and beauty were highly valued, like our world now in today's society, Paul points believers to a physical condition that is not idealized by the Roman culture, but by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reflects divine glory and power in the most perfect way. Christ is our example, and Christ is our ideal. And even when the world gives us so many examples of beauty and luxury and glory, we should still look to Jesus and confess before him, "You are my ideal, and you are my beauty. You are my glory, and you are my pattern." Jesus is the ultimate example by whom we are made and after whom we'll be recreated. And that's what God is doing in you right now. That is to change you into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God is changing you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work has already begun in raising your souls from dead and from sin. And later, when our Lord Jesus comes again in glory from heaven, God will complete what he began in you by raising your dead bodies from the dead. And so Paul's words here are drawing all the churches in this age to appreciate the righteous life of Jesus Christ, and we should try to be like him and be part of a church that tries to imitate him so that we may receive our eternal prize, which is, again, resurrection. Let's be intentional in our spiritual efforts and inquisitive in our relationships. And may we be encouraged to grow in our obedience through the examples of the faithful. Let's be intentional and let's be inquisitive in our Christian life. And may we grow in our godliness according to the image of Christ. Jesus is your goal, and He is your ideal. And may the Holy Spirit bless us to make us become like Jesus, and let's stand firm in His word in our common pilgrimage toward heaven. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we thank You for this time of worship, and we thank You for gathering us in this place. We thank You for this time where we could go back to Your holy word and meditate on the message in Philippians 3 in particular. Father, we pray that You would open our eyes to see the righteousness that is revealed first in the life of Jesus and also in the lives of others, including other godly examples in the Bible, so that we can look at them and examine and imitate their example. Father, convince us also that our Christian life is not just about good works or living a socially respectable life, but it is fundamentally trusting the work of Jesus, which was sacrificial, which was loving, and which was sufficient to forgive us from our sins. Help us to trust that life is sufficient to deliver us from death. And as we appreciate the gospel of grace, help us work hard and put in the efforts to grow in our likeness into the image of Jesus. So, Father, we ask that You would empower us in our Christian walk. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.